Please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Last Sunday, we saw Jesus give four assurances to his disciples as they are getting ready to experience the most unsettling, difficult moments of their lives. Judas has left the upper room. He is en route, and probably by this time, with the religious leaders, they're paying him off. They are preparing to come and take Jesus away in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus gives his disciples four assurances in chapter 14. The assurance of heaven, assurance that he would answer their prayers, assurance that he would not leave them alone after his ascension, but he would send the Holy Spirit, and assurance that he would give to them his peace. And so again, at this point, they've been in the upper room. Jesus has washed their feet. They've shared in the Lord's Supper together. And then according to the last verse of chapter 14, it seems they have now exited the upper room. And at this point in John 15, they are more than likely en route to the Garden of Gethsemane. And while they are walking, Jesus is talking. I want you to notice, if you have a red letter edition Bible, the red letters identify the words of Jesus. You'll notice that this chapter, and I believe it's the only chapter in the book of John, the whole chapter is all red letters. And these are Jesus' closing instructions before he dies. So every word and every sentence has potent, powerful meaning and significance. And this morning, as we read John 15, I want to point out and focus on three outcomes that are produced from a life that pleases God. Three outcomes that are produced from a life that pleases God. Now, certainly more than three are mentioned in this chapter by Jesus, but I have already preached in this series on John, on many of these topics. And so just felt the Lord lay on my heart to focus on these three for today. And so beginning in verse 1, John chapter 15, the Word of God says, and Jesus says to the disciples here, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, that is the seventh time in just these few verses that Jesus uses the word and teaches them to abide. Verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. 10 times. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Father, this morning, thank you for your scripture. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the holy Word of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that never fails. And Psalm says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away forever. Oh Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And so this morning, may your timeless, eternal word sink deep into our hearts and into our ears. May we see with fresh eyes, Lord, what you want to teach us today and to help us understand that when we do life your way, you produce righteousness in us that glorifies you, that builds your kingdom, that wins the lost, and Lord, that draws us closer to you in our daily walk. And so, Lord, as in this chapter you are now leading your disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane to prepare yourself and pray to take our sins and bear our sins on the cross, Lord, would we walk with you this morning and draw close to your side and listen closely and then, Lord, be submissive to do what you call us to do. In your name we pray. Amen. Outcome number one. Jesus says, when you follow me, you will bear much fruit. Look at verse 5 of John 15 once again. Jesus said, I am the vine. I am the source. I am the foundation. I am the root system. Without me, you cannot do anything. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Now, this is the seventh and final I am statement of Jesus. We've covered these as we've walked through this series in John, and I want to just remind them to you. In John 6, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. John 8, I am the light of the world. Chapter 10, I am the door. Chapter 10 again, I am the good shepherd. In John 11, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14, last Sunday, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And as they are walking through Jerusalem, and there were vines that rippled out all throughout that city, Jesus may have stopped and pointed to one of those vines and said, guys, my friends, look, I am your only hope, your only source. And you can't do anything without me. But if you will connect yourself to the vine, you will bear much fruit. Anyone who sincerely desires to please the Lord and make a difference with their life and the things that truly matter, you and I should be greatly encouraged by this scripture this morning. The fact that your life is going to produce when you follow Jesus. And not just produce fruit, but it's going to produce much spiritual fruit. I don't believe there's anyone sitting here this morning. Alan, I see you sitting there. I do not believe at all that Alan Culbertson is sitting there thinking this morning, you know, I'm here in church, but I don't really give a rip if I do anything for God or not. No, his family is deeply invested in this church family and in building God's kingdom and in training and teaching their children to walk in the fear and instruction of the Lord. I had breakfast with John Cann yesterday for the first time at Southside Diner. And I know John, and getting to know John better, and Leanna, they have a desire to make their life matter for Christ. And John was one of the people up here during our Christmas concert with his daughter as they were telling the Christmas story. And we all want to know that our lives make a difference for Christ. We would also have to be honest and say that not everyone who comes to church and who calls themselves a Christian is really producing much, if anything, for the name of Christ. So what's the key difference between those who bear fruit and those who don't? I'll just mention two. There's more, but I'll just mention two key factors here that Jesus points out that will lead to you bearing much fruit. The first is pruning. Pruning. Jesus says in verse 2, every branch, not some branches, not many branches, every branch, every child of God, every person who has repented of their sins, placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he said, every branch that belongs to me, I prune. I prune. Prune means to cut or lop off anything that is undesirable, unwanted, or superfluous, unnecessary. Every branch, Jesus prunes. Christ says, if you want to make a difference for me, you must seasonally, periodically, in your walk with me, go through and experience and surrender to my pruning and cutting ministry in your life. Pruning is painful. Pruning is personal. Pruning oftentimes takes place in private. Because we have a persona here that we kind of have things together. But when we get in the quiet place with the Lord, it is there in the quietness and the still through the power of His Holy Spirit that He prunes us. It's painful, it's personal, it's private. But when it happens, it produces. It produces. And eventually, the pruning will not be kept a secret, but it will be noticed in public. I wouldn't consider myself a great arborist. My dad, pretty good. Took us out into the woods growing up, about 4 or 5 miles from here, 12061 Pleasant Valley Road. We would go out into those woods, and he would take the steel chainsaw and have the fun part to cut the wood down, and my brother and I had the painful part of picking the logs up and throwing them in the trailer. He got to drive the tractor. My dad, he's gifted in that and taught us how to run a chainsaw and taught us how to pick the right brand, which is not Paul Harvey, a Husqvarna, but it is a steel chainsaw or a steel. But I personally, my father-in-law has grieved over my pruning abilities in past years. We had an apple tree that was in Frank's house, his whole marriage, and then Carrie and I, when we got married, we moved in there, and I looked at that thing one year, and it was just looking mighty ratty. And so I didn't grab the shears, I didn't grab the pruners, I grabbed my steel chainsaw. And man, I was like a ninja swinging a saber-tooth saw. I mean, I just a sword, just going at it. And I remember he came over a few hours later, and he's like, well, pretty sure you killed that thing. I can take a beautiful apple tree and I can whittle that thing down to it's a fence post. But you know, Jesus, thankfully, he is very precise in his pruning ministry. Jesus only removes the unnecessary and the unhelpful. Anything that is distasteful or detrimental or dead, that is hanging off of your heart and your life and dragging you down and keeping you from producing fruit, Jesus is coming after that. And he must cut it away. I think a good cross reference for this would be Psalm 119, verse 71. It's a very positive chapter that's the longest chapter in God's Word, and it covers, it's just promoting the truth of God's Word. How I love your law, and your law is my food, and it's my delight, and it teaches me. But I found it interesting that when you get to verse 71 of Psalm 119, the psalmist said, it is good for me. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. And sometimes the affliction or the pain or the challenge of a heartache in your life or the pruning process or the cutting of your life, there's no other way you're going to learn your lesson without Jesus and his mercy cutting and lopping some things out of your life, out of your schedule, out of your finances, out of your relationships. We must all go through it. And so if you want to bear much fruit, Jesus said, every branch is going to be pruned. And then the second key factor is abiding. And again, 10 times in these first few verses, Jesus said, abide in me, and I abide in you. Abide in me, and I abide in you. To abide means to dwell, remain, continue, tarry, endure, to continue to be present with. I believe that fruitlessness, the absence of much fruit in a Christian's life is often simply the result of too much hurry. Too much hurry. They don't abide in the scriptures. They don't abide in prayer. They don't abide in faithful church attendance. They don't abide in gratitude. They don't abide in generosity. They don't abide in service and in helping carry the load. They just want fast fruit. Just like finances. Oh, how you get online and you will find the next get-rich-quick scheme. Just think about, even the 90s, do you remember the juice we all slugged down? I mean, just gulps and gulps and people spending all this money, and then it didn't last. Jesus said, when I produce fruit in you, it will be fruit that lasts and that continues and goes on. But it's not fast fruit. Jesus says, no, if you have ever planted a fruit tree seed, you know it takes time, even a long time, even years, just to get that sapling a couple of feet off the ground, and years of slow, steady, small growth to produce fruit. I saw this quote from Phil Robertson. This is a little Louisiana theology for you this morning. Phil Robertson, most of us know who, that family, you know, the Duck Dynasty family. Well, he was a committed follower of Christ and had a good influence on our nation, I believe. And I just saw this quote screened from him this week. And he said this, if you're hunting greatness, major in the smaller things. Do small things. Now, you can hear Phil's voice in that, can't you? And the writer goes on to say, greatness in God's kingdom is not built on grand moments, but on daily faithfulness. Small acts of obedience, small choices of integrity, small steps of faith. What looks insignificant to the world is often precious in the sight of God. True spiritual strength is formed in the quiet, consistent things no one sees. Jesus said in Luke 16:10, whoever is faithful in little is faithful also in much. And so this morning, if you want to bear much fruit, you are going to have to allow Christ to prune you where you have unnecessary, unneeded, unhelpful parts of your life. But then you're also going to have to learn to abide in Christ. And that takes time, and you cannot hurry that process because bearing much fruit takes time. Outcome number two, not just much fruit, but when you live a life that pleases God, Jesus said in verse 11, he says, I want my joy to remain in you, but additionally, not just joy, but I want my joy to be in your life full. I looked up the original word for this in the Greek, this word full, and it literally means to cram. That is great. Jesus says, I want you to bring me your heart. I want you to bring me your life. I want you to bring me your marriage. I want you to bring me your children. And as you abide in me and you allow me to make adjustments in your life and trim off here and add some fruit here, he said, my heart for you, my desire for you is that your open, surrendered heart to me, that I can just push in and pour in and lay in and just keep pushing in more and more and more joy into your life as you grow in your relationship with me. That word also means full, it means filled to the brim. And so Jesus says, I want to fill you with my joy. Isn't it interesting that the disciples are en route to Jesus' praying so under so much stress and duress that he's going to sweat great drops of blood. He's getting ready to die on the cross. Unbeknownst to them, they're all getting ready to disperse and betray. Peter is going to deny Jesus, and Judas is betraying Jesus, and all of the disciples, all the remaining 11, are going to scatter like cockroaches when the lights come on, when those flickering torches come into that garden to take Jesus away. And yet here Jesus is saying, guys, let me just talk to you a little bit about my joy. And so it's very evident that Jesus is not saying that when you live a life that pleases me, I'm going to give you full happiness. Because this isn't a happy time. They're not heading into a happy time. But in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, we find these words, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." And so this morning, you can experience full joy as you surrender to Christ. There's hardly anything better. I sat for a few moments with Shirley Frost this morning. She just exudes joy. Ted and Becky, such a blessing in our lives. And they came in this morning with just a smile on their face. I could just go through the room and praise the Lord for the joyful servants of the Lord in this place. They just, joy, it enhances everything about our life. Like a glass of, my dad will enjoy this as well. He labeled me neglected boy one time because we ran out of milk in the house and it was an issue. We ate a lot of cold cereal growing up. And when the milk was gone, it was a... That's right. I like milk. I like cold, crisp, whole milk. Don't you give me that watered down, powdery, nasty skim slop. I don't want it. That's disgusting, okay? But man, I like it just a few minutes out of the udder, maybe strained a little bit. But you know, I want the whole milk. And I want it cold. And when I think about my mother's or my grandmother's chocolate chip, hot, smoldering cookies that, you know, kind of burn the roof of your mouth, deliciousness, and then you take that cold, crisp, whole milk, and you, oh man, I mean the angels are singing. It's just amazing how a glass of cold milk enhances a chocolate chip cookie. There are many times in my life when I have refused a chocolate chip cookie, even if it was homemade, because there was no cold whole milk. Joy is like that. It just enhances your life and everyone around you. There's hardly anything worse than being around a sour, distasteful Christian. A moody, temperamental, high-maintenance individual that requires incessant patting on the behind, that they need to prune that and prune this. And we've all had that experience in our lives with someone. And no matter how delicious life is, no matter how delectable grandma's chocolate chip cookies are, if you take a gulp of lukewarm, 1% sour, chunky milk, the joy of a cookie, magically. I remember eating some of that Captain Crunch, and the milk was still there, but it was not there. You know, you pour that the cottage cheese in the bowl, but you're too tired in the morning to recognize what's happening. You take that big scoop of sweet cereal, and the milk is rotten. What happens? No more joy. Jesus said, "Look, I want your life to have fruit, but man, he wants us to live in victorious joy with the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives." Pierre Teilhard de Chardin said this: "Joy is the surest sign of the presence of God. The bottom line for you and me is this: grimness is not a Christian virtue. if God really is the center of one's life, and B, joy is inevitable. If we have no joy, we have missed the heart of the good news, and our bodies, as much as our souls, will suffer the consequences. You know exactly what that means. You have been around the person who is and tense and unjoyful and miserable and moody, and their goal in life is to make sure that any level of joy you have, that they bring you down to the same level. And it affects them not just spiritually, but even physically. It looks constantly like their face just, you know, is sick. They've got a perpetual tum-tum ache. And then Walter Knight, this is one of my favorite quotes. He said this, "Joy is the flag that flies over the castle of our hearts, announcing that the king is in residence today." I'm thankful that my parents are joyful people. I'm thankful that my in-laws, my next door neighbors, they really are. They are joyful people, and it makes all the difference in our lives. So Jesus, he's walking his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, "Guys, I'm not going to be with you much longer. Stay faithful. The outcome will be much fruit. The outcome will be I'm going to fill you to the brim. I'm going to cram you full of my joy." And the third outcome, just like Jesus was with Peter at the end of John 14, Jesus is also honest with his disciples. And I want us to pick up the scripture in verse 18. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. They've heard the truth. Now the ball is in their court." Verse 23, "He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper," we talked about him last Sunday, "the Holy Spirit comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." Jesus says, "Guys, here's a third outcome when you live a life that pleases God. You will, it is imminent, you will be persecuted. You will be rejected. You will be battled against. We are not playing church, we are in spiritual warfare. This is not a country club. This is a hospital for saints, and this is the growing ground for spiritual warriors to prepare ourselves for battle." I want you to turn to two scriptures. 2 Timothy, so you're in the Gospel of John, go towards the back of your Bible and look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. The Apostle Paul writes to young Timothy, this young warrior that he has been training and getting ready to leave. He said, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine," that's my teaching, the scriptures teaching, You've followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. And then look at verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's not a maybe, it's not an if. It is if you hold to the scriptural standard of the Word of God in every area of life, when it comes to creation, when it comes to the nation, when it comes to gender, when it comes to love, when it comes to the family, when it comes to the sanctity of life, take your pick. If you hold to the truth of this word, you will be marked and you will be persecuted. And Jesus said, so you need to prepare for that. But I want you to see how we should respond to this reality. I want you to go before John to the book of Acts, chapter 5. So you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. So right after John, you see how I corrected myself without bringing attention to it? Acts 5, look at verse 40. So the disciples here are preaching the gospel, and they're being persecuted for it. And they're being thrown in jail, and they're saying, don't you dare speak about Jesus anymore. You're turning this whole world upside down here with us. But look how the disciples responded. It says, and they agreed with them, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease. They did not stop teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. Even amidst the battle, even amidst the persecution, they remained faithful. Oh, that's the cry of my heart. I remember sitting at my desk as a young married husband, September of 2005, and within a few days, one of my spiritual heroes and mentors that I did not know personally, but shaped my life after a cassette tape that my dad gave me of him when I was cleaning the garage when I was about 15. And from that cassette tape on, Adrian Rogers became a wonderful hero to me. And I remember sitting there as a young husband and knowing that God had placed on my life a calling to preach, and I'm sitting in my father's boyhood home, and my grandfather is in the basement, Levi William Wissner, and I'm sitting there on a Sunday morning getting ready to preach, and Adrian Rogers had just passed away, and I'm sitting there in the quietness early on a Sunday morning, tears streaming down my face as I watched Adrian Rogers' memorial service. And he said these words that had been recorded in one of his sermons, and he said this to his flock. He said, the burning ambition of my heart is to finish well. I love the Lord Jesus. I want to love him better in the days to come. The burning ambition of my heart is to finish well. And Satan does not want you to bear fruit. Satan does not want you to serve Christ with joy. And Satan wants you to crumble and fall like a house of cards, with just the slightest push. But Paul told us in Romans that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. And nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. So brothers and sisters, press on. Carry on. Be faithful, even unto death. Adrian said this, Because if you, when you suffer persecution, you have to know why. And if you're faithful to Scripture, he said this, a gospel that offends no one saves no one, because the true gospel confronts sin, exalts Christ, and calls sinners to repentance and faith. And John MacArthur, who just passed away recently, a faithful old preacher, said this, I like this one, okay? I feel like this is kind of going on offense finally, okay? He said, if the truth offends, then let it offend. People have been living their whole lives in offense to God. Let them be offended for a while. Amen to that. This whimsy, pamsy, PC, politically correct, you know, everything has to be so careful. I mean, good night. Have you read the book of John? Have you read about John the Baptist confronting Herod and saying, you can't sleep with your brother's wife? What happens? Imminent persecution. And yet John the Baptist and Jesus and the Apostle Paul, they preached in love, but they preached the truth in love without fear or favor of man. Well, if we're going to clap, then everybody should clap. That's a good truth. Jesus is worthy of us taking some lashings for his namesake. He's worthy. Well, that's enough. Would you bow this morning? Ask Tom to come. I'd like to ask you this morning, do take inventory. Look at your life. What is your time, your focus, your thoughts, your family, your marriage, your children, your finances, your schedule? What is it producing? And this morning, if you're producing little or hardly anything, then you may need to surrender this morning to the Lord's pruning process and learn what it means to abide. And you will experience his joy. Father, this morning I pray over these wonderful souls. Lord, you created all of us with a purpose, with an intention that we would bear much fruit, and that we would produce through your strength and your power and build your kingdom. So Lord, today I just pray that you would, Lord, stir our hearts to obedience so that we can experience and know the reality of these outcomes, not just for, you know, Phil and Shirley, or not just for Steve and Janet, or not for some of these saints, Pastor Dan and Miss Rhonda, who have stayed the course for a lifetime, but Lord, for every age and every stage, you say you can bear fruit, you can know my joy, and you can stand strong. You can stand strong and even count it a privilege and throw a party, rejoice over it, that you are counted worthy to suffer shame for Christ's name, because you are so worthy. You are worthy of it all. So Lord, this morning, as we think about what you've done in our lives, as we think about the price you paid on Calvary to purchase our sin, we can say you've done so much. We're so grateful. But Lord, are our lives reflecting gratitude through obedience? And then Lord, if there is someone here today that does not have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, if they know nothing of that deep abiding joy, if they know nothing of seeing you use them to bring other people to Jesus Christ, and they don't know your peace and your joy, and they flounder because they don't have your strength to stand strong when the days are tough, I pray they might come today. We'll pray with them and they can know that they are saved. Lord Jesus, grow us deeper today. Grow us deeper. Strengthen us more to you, to the vine. And may we bear much fruit. In your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing together this morning.
See on the hill of Calvary, my Savior bled for me. My Jesus set me free. And look at the wounds that give me life, grace flowing from His side. No greater sacrifice. What He's done, what He's done. All the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven. My future is heaven. I praise God for what He's done.
Sing for the freedom He has won. Even death is dead and gone. His life is overcome. Speak, say the name above all names. Every broken place, He is risen from the grave.
What He's done,
what He's done, what He's done. All the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven. My future is heaven. I praise God for what He's done. Now, on a throne of majesty, the Father's will complete, He reigns in victory. Sins are forgiven. My future is heaven. I praise God for what He's done. I praise God.